While during that song, I kept wondering what it would have been like to be there at that time. I don't know that we would have necessarily been aware, as many of the people in Bethlehem were not aware of what was going on, but to be aware, to be perhaps a shepherd, to see these things actually take place, to visit that stable, see the babe in the manger, what marvel that would have brought to our hearts. It's a wonderful, wonderful thing to constantly remember. Would you please turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 1? And we will begin somewhere around verse 28. Today we're going to look at the testimony of Mary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the record you have given us in your word regarding the coming of your Son to this earth. It is such an amazing event. And we appreciate so much having the details that you have given us of what took place on that momentous occasion. We thank you for the joy it is for us to review this over and over again. We never get tired of it, Lord, because we are so grateful for what you have done. And we thank you for the record of the woman you used to bring your eternal Son into this world, this woman, Mary. Lord, teach us something from her life today that will help us to be more effective as your children now. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Many people in the world have the idea that in order to believe in God, you really cannot be a thinking person. It's illogical to believe in God. Science, after all, contradicts the very idea of God. But in fact, faith and reason are very much connected. And all those who believe in God are some of the most thoughtful people in the world. Mary is one case in point. We're going to look at her in this regard. We're going to start at the time when she is told she's going to bear a child and go all the way through her life to the point, even after the resurrection, and consider how Mary was constantly a thinking person whose interest was in understanding how things went together. Here we begin in Luke chapter 1, where the angel in verse 26 comes from God to Nazareth in verse 27 to Mary, who is a virgin, a young woman engaged to be married to a just man. And in verse 28, he begins to address her. And the angel came in unto her and said, "Hail, thou that art highly favored. The Lord is with thee, blessed art thou among women." Highly favored she is. It's a very interesting expression because it's a word that is only used twice in the New Testament. The Bible word is only used twice in the New Testament. It's used over in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 6, where it says we are made accepted in the Beloved. It is a word that comes from the same Bible word as the word grace. And doing a little thinking about this myself and researching the word, I came to realize that this is almost identical to the expression in Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 with regard to Noah, where it said of Noah, Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. To say that Mary was highly favored is basically the same thing. Mary found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And the Lord was with her. This references the personal presence of God. Now, all of us who are believers today enjoy the personal presence of God. He has indwelt us. But in this time, before the church began, to enjoy the personal presence of God was not universal for all believers. And if an individual enjoyed the personal presence of God, it was an indication there was something special about their spirituality. Someone that God looked at as one he could use and endowed with his personal presence to make it possible for that individual to be effective in whatever he chose them to do. She is going to be blessed among women because she was chosen for the task that every woman, every Jewish woman hoped for. She was the one selected. Every Jewish woman had the thought in the back of her mind, will I be the mother of the Messiah? It was something they thought about, hoped for. If you can envision a classroom full of children and a message comes, the librarian needs one child for special help in the library. Who is going to be selected? Only one. And out of that class, everybody raises their hand. Pick me, pick me, pick me. But one child gets chosen to be the special helper. Imagine an entire nation of women raising their hands, choose me to be the mother of the Messiah. Only one would ever have that opportunity. Mary is the one who is chosen for that task. Now the angel's appearance is totally unexpected. Mary is just the kind of person God wants for this task because she is not presumptuous about it. If it's in the back of her thoughts that it would be a tremendous privilege, she is not one who would put herself forward in this regard. And so the angel's appearance was totally unexpected for her. And it says in verse 29, when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying. There was a certain agitation in her mind because she was startled by his appearance. And then it says, she cast in her mind what manner of salutation this would be. It's a very interesting expression because it tells us, even as this angel makes this startling appearance to her and begins to say some profound things about her, that she is highly favored, the Lord is with her, she is blessed among women, Mary is thinking. She casts in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. Now she knows angels don't appear to everyone. And if an angel is appearing to her, he's about to tell her something rather interesting. And she is now thinking, she's processing this in her mind. She's not totally stunned and thoughtless. She is actually casting in her mind, I wonder what he is going to say. As he begins to explain to her the intent of his visit and the message he has from God, how she will be with child and bear the Messiah, she asks a question. Verse 34. Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man? Now this is not a question of skepticism at all. There is never any rebuke of Mary. This is not a question of doubt, as it was in the case of Zacharias regarding John the Baptist. She is interested because, after all, remember, she's casting in her mind the manner of this salutation. She is interested to know how this is going to work. She's receptive to it, but not just satisfied to let it happen. She wants to understand how it's going to work because, after all, she is a virgin. And she is not knowing a man. How will this be? The angel describes to her what will happen, how the Holy Spirit will come upon her in verse 35, and explains all of the process that will take place, emphasizing it with verse 37, "For with God nothing shall be impossible." And all of this satisfies Mary and her understanding. She gets it. She understands, and she willingly submits to it. In verse 38, Mary said, "Behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word." I understand what you said. I get it. Everything you said, let it be exactly that way. Luke chapter 2, verses 1 through 7, they travel to Bethlehem. In verse 7, she bears the child. The shepherds show up. Another unexpected event to happen. But it would appear to me that the shepherds explained to Mary and Joseph how they came to be there, because after all, they were very talkative about what they had experienced. In Luke chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, "They came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in a manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child." They were going everywhere. Anybody that would listen to them, they're telling them about the saying of the angels that was told them of this child. Certainly, they told that to Mary and to Joseph. And so it says in verse 18, "And all they that heard it wondered at those things which were told them by the shepherds." But Mary, obviously having heard all of these things being spoken by the shepherd, says Mary kept all these things. She kept them. As each of our children were born, my wife would begin a baby book for them. Probably a lot of you mothers have done the same. A book of keepsakes. Photographs. Notations. The first time they did this and the first time they did that. This cute thing that they did. A saying that they made here or there. And all of these things are kept. Wonderful memories. Well, Mary didn't have a baby book. The local Walmart didn't carry them at the time. But she had a mind who was able to store all of these things. And she kept them. She didn't just remember them. She pondered them, it says. The word pondered is a very interesting term. It means to put things together. To confer with oneself about how these things fit together. At this point, Mary is beginning to connect things, and in her thoughts, thinking about how all of these events that they have been experiencing fit together. She pondered. We jump ahead 12 years, Luke chapter 2, verse 41. His parents, when Jesus is 12 years old, went to Jerusalem. They went there every year at the feast of the Passover. And when he was 12, they went again. This time, you remember, the feast was over. Mary and Joseph in the caravan on their way home. expecting that Jesus was with some other family member or friend in the caravan. They traveled a whole day before they realized he was not in the caravan. They find out when they camp at night. They look for him, couldn't find him. They travel the whole day's journey back to Jerusalem, and they're looking for him, and they're looking for him. In fact, in verses 44 to 48, it describes their search and their expression to Jesus, saying that they sought him sorrowing. It's at this point, in verse 49, that Jesus says something to Joseph and Mary. He says, "How is it that you sought me?" Now, it's not a disrespectful response. It's suggesting to them that they really didn't need to look for him. In other words, they should have known where he would be. "After all, wist ye not," he says, "that I must be about my Father's business?" And where would his Father's business be but in the temple? Now here's something very interesting in verse 50. When Jesus says this, neither Joseph nor Mary, because it says they in verse 50, they understood not the saying which he spake unto them. Now I can imagine that this really weighed on Mary, because when an angel shows up, she's casting in her mind. She asks questions of clarification. She gets the understanding. She proceeds with what is presented to her. She keeps all of these things, and she not only keeps them but ponders them. She casts them about in her mind in a way that puts things together and wants to see how they connect. This is a piece of the puzzle that just doesn't connect at this point. She doesn't understand. So we move ahead 18 more years. We go to John chapter 2. Jesus is now 30 years old, and he is beginning his ministry. You understand that means that Mary is 30 years older than she was when she bore Jesus. She's not perpetually 16 or 18 years old, or however she was when she gave birth to the child. She's had 30 years of experience with this person, keeping all of the things that have taken place, pondering them, putting them together, sorting out the things that she didn't understand and seeking to understand them. On this occasion, there is a marriage, and Jesus and his disciples, in verse 2, are invited. They're called to the wedding. According to verse 1, the mother of Jesus was there. They didn't go together, but they both ended up at the same place. And Mary notices, or it comes to her attention in one way or another, that the supply of wine for the wedding feast has run out. By this time in her life, Mary has put a number of things together. She has pondered enough that she understands. She understands who this person is and what he's capable of. And so she says to Jesus something very simple at the end of verse 3. They have no wine. Why would she tell her son that? Why would she tell Jesus they have no wine? What would he have to do with the provision of wine? He's only a guest at the wedding, and it wouldn't be his responsibility to go purchase some. No, she didn't watch this young man grow up for 30 years without coming to an understanding of what he was capable of. He had not yet performed any miracles, but she had no doubt it was within him to do so. Her little statement to Jesus is full of meaning. And Jesus understands exactly what she's suggesting. So in verse 4, Jesus said to her, "Woman, what have I to do with thee? Mine hour is not yet come." And it was Jesus' gentle way of saying to her, things are now going to change. You see, when he had returned with them from the temple back in Luke chapter 2, it says that he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. But now he's saying, the time for me to be subject to you has come to an end. She's not offended by it, because having kept all of these things in her heart and pondered them, she understands exactly what he means by what he says. And she also knows him very well. And so she turns to the servants in John chapter 2 and verse 5. And his mother saith unto the servants, whatsoever he saith unto you, do it. She understands that Jesus is saying, not that he will not help. She knows he's going to. But it's time for her to step back as he steps forward. She understood perfectly the situation. There was one time in the 3 years of ministry that Mary sought to speak, at least the record that we have, the record in the Gospels. One time, it's recorded in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the same event, where Mary attempted to speak to Jesus. Matthew chapter 12 and verse 46. Matthew 12:46, while he yet talked to the people, behold, his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. Now we'll look in a moment regarding his brethren. I wanted to get the language here, and then we'll go to Mark and get the language there for the same event, because it's slightly different. But his mother and his brethren stood without, desiring to speak with him. In verse 47, then one said unto him, behold, thy mother and thy brethren stand without, desiring to speak with thee. But he answered and said unto him that told him, who is my mother and who are my brethren? And he stretched forth his hand toward his disciples and said, behold, my mother and my brethren. For whosoever shall do the will of my Father which is in heaven, the same is my brother and sister and mother. Now, let's go over to Mark chapter 3 in a parallel passage. Mark chapter 3 and verse 31. It's worded slightly different, but it's the same event. In Mark chapter 3 verse 31, there came then his brethren and his mother, and standing without sent unto him, calling him. So they really did want to talk to him. Mary shows up and she has other children with her. Now all of them are less than 30 years of age. We don't know how much younger each one is. But if we go over to Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, we have a record of the names of the boys and the fact that there was also included sisters. Mark chapter 6 and verse 3, where it says, "Is not this the carpenter, the son of Mary, the brother of James and Joseph and of Judah and Simeon, and are not his sisters here with us?" Now remember over in Matthew, he says to the crowd, whoever does the will of God is my brother, my sister, my mother. I think clearly referencing the fact that Mary had not only these other four boys, but also some girls as well, at least two because it's plural. So she had at least six more children, possibly more than that, depending on how many girls that she had. And all of them ages descending below 30, and we don't know how far spread out they would have been. But she had them all together. She kept her family intact. But with this distressful nuance, I'm sure for her, John chapter 7 and verse 3. John chapter 7 and verse 3. Where in verse 2 it says, "Now the Jews' feast of tabernacles was at hand. His brethren therefore said unto him, Depart hence and go into Judea, that thy disciples also may see the works that thou doest. For there is no man that doeth anything in secret, and he himself seeketh to be known openly. If thou do these things, show thyself to the world." And it's an interesting thing to come from James and Joseph and Judah and what was the name of the other one? Simon. These other sons of Mary, these are his brethren. We know that it's not talking about his disciples because notice in verse 5 it says, "For neither did his brethren believe in him." So this statement that they're saying to him, these brothers, younger brothers, albeit they're all younger than Jesus in their humanity, in his humanity, but sons of Mary, come to him. Why don't you show yourself openly? Maybe it's a desperate cry for them to see something spectacular that would convince them of who he is. Their mother is absolutely convinced that he's the Messiah. They're not convinced. That might give context to what happened at the cross on John chapter 19, verse 26. Remember, Mary kept her family together. When she came to see Jesus in the midst of his ministry, she had all of her sons and all of her daughters together, and they came to talk to Jesus. She kept them intact, but they didn't believe. And then we come to the cross. John chapter 19. Verse 23. "Then the soldiers, when they had crucified Jesus, took his garments and made four parts to every soldier a part, and also his coat. Now the coat was without seams, woven from the top throughout. They said therefore among themselves, Let us not rend it, but cast lots for it, whose it shall be, that the scripture might be fulfilled, which saith, They parted my raiment among them, and for my vesture they did cast lots. These things therefore did the soldiers." There were all kinds of things that were taking place around the foot of the cross. Two other thieves hanging, one on either side. The priests and the Pharisees calling out all kinds of ridicule in his face. The soldiers who were given responsibility for the crucifixion, casting lots for this special garment. in the midst of all of this activity at the foot of the cross. There's verse 25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother. Again, we can only wonder what it would have been like to be there. And even harder to imagine what it was like for Mary to be there. Perhaps thinking back to the angel who first came to her, the thoughts that were cast in her mind at that time. Joseph and his immediate reaction, then his coming on board with things, and the two of them together committed to the will of God for their lives to bring the Messiah into the world, traveling down to Bethlehem. The visit of the shepherds. Sometime later, the visit of the wise men. That trip down to Jerusalem when Jesus was 12. The wedding at Cana. The time she tried to speak to him during his ministry. It all flashes through her mind. And now she's at the foot of the cross. I think among all of the people, she understood the most. And knew exactly why he was there and what he was doing. But absent now are her other children. They're not present at the cross. And so in verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by, whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. If your other sons won't stand with you, this one will. Acts chapter 1, verse 14. The resurrection occurred. I don't think Mary was surprised. She no doubt saw it coming. You remember the faith of Abraham when he was to sacrifice his own son. He did it willingly because he believed that God was able to raise Isaac up from the dead. Hebrews chapter 11 tells us that. Mary had thought about things too much to miss this. As sorrowful as she was that he had to suffer so much on the cross, she was ready for the resurrection. After all, the prophecy that she gave in Luke chapter 1, as we read it earlier in the scripture reading time, she understood the intent of the Messiah, of his coming, and what it was all about. But now the resurrection has taken place. The disciples have all gathered into a room. It must have been a rather large room. There were about 120 present. And in the midst of them, verse 14, Acts chapter 1 and verse 14, these all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus. And who else? His brethren. They showed up. And finally, they got it. Mary was not a passive participant in life. Neither was Mary an impulsive participant in life. Mary was a thoughtful participant in life. And there she was, right in the midst of all of the disciples, all of these men who would become apostles, all of those who would be the evangelists to bring about the beginning of the church. There she was in the midst of them. She above all understood exactly who this person Jesus is. Yes, she was the one who physically brought him into this world. But she understood her own need of him as Savior and said as much in Luke chapter 1. She did not just yield to things or react to things. She was a person who wanted to understand so that when she acted, it was deliberate. Mary, above all, was a thinking person and testifies to us of exactly the kind of follower Jesus Christ wants. Someone whose mind is active. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2, as someone who is not conformed to this world, he wants to transform us by the renewing of our minds. Why? Because it is in the renewing of our minds and the activity of our minds that we are able to prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It is necessary to be a thinking person, to digest the things that come into our lives, the exposure to his word, so that we can understand exactly what God wants for us and with us. In Romans chapter 8, it tells us in the beginning of the chapter, Romans chapter 8, verses 5 and 6, that we are to be spiritually minded. So that we can mind spiritual things. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 18, he tells us, as those who are in Christ, we have the eyes of our understanding enlightened that we may know. For there is this one marvelous thing, and you should see these words on the page, 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and the very last word in the chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 16. At the end of the verse, what do we have? We have the mind of Christ. He wants us not simply to yield passively. He wants us not simply to react impulsively. He wants us to obey with understanding. Mary was a thinking person. As things happened, as things came to her, as Jesus said things, she kept all of these things. Not just to remember them, but to ponder them. And when there was something she didn't understand, she kept it as well. And eventually, it would all come together. And she would know the truth. If you are truly born again, a person who is in Jesus Christ, he's not asking you to be robotic in your following him. As if he could just push some buttons and you just automatically do this or that. He has called you to have a mind that works, a mind that thinks, a mind that can read this book and ponder it, that can put it together and understand. And in understanding, be deliberate in your obedience to Him. Mary is a perfect example of one who did this well. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for these thoughts you have given us this morning. Thank you for the testimony of Mary, who was a ponderer. Lord, by your grace, teach us how to ponder, how to think, to put things together, to understand and act based on understanding. And Lord, as we do so, give us those thoughtful minds that lead us to understand your will for our lives and make us effective in our witness for you. That as we speak forth the gospel of Jesus Christ, it would be with such clarity that others who hear it would also understand. Thank you for all these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.